This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Psalm 119 with How Long Must Your Servant Endure? Fixed in the Heavens, Sweeter Than Honey, A Lamp to My Feet, and My Flesh Trembles. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father, have mercy
and hear us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
The 7th chapter. When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you students studying to be pastors haven't heard it yet, you will, and you will hear it repeatedly. Don't change anything in your first year in the parish. It's an okay rule of thumb, generally speaking, and not just for new pastors, but also for deaconesses, because the congregation or congregations that you will serve have long histories and settled practices that have deep meaning for the people. And for you, as an Ausländer, an outsider, to come in and change them, frankly, is a word of judgment on your part. Whether you intend it to be or not, it is. And not only a word of judgment on your predecessor, but on the congregation itself. That is how they hear you. "But," you reply, "I'm just bringing in good theology and practice, the gospel." And you are, occasionally. But at other times, what you seek to introduce, frankly, may not be all that important, at least immediately. And the long-term effects may be worse than what you started with. We had flags at the congregation I served. In the sanctuary, not in the chancel proper, stood an American flag along with the flag of mystery with a cross on it, whose pedigree no one seemed to know. I was clever. For Advent, first Advent I was there, I replaced the flags temporarily with banners for the season. And then I just kept putting up different banners as the seasons of the church year changed. Brilliant. I didn't get rid of the flags. I moved them. I moved them to what I called the parish hall and everybody else called the fellowship hall. More brilliance. When asked when the flags would come back into the sanctuary, I replied, "Soon." Which meant, never. Oh, but I was so very wrong. Now, they didn't come back while I was there, but they did when I left the congregation. And they came back, not into the sanctuary, but into the chancel. Well done, Rast. That is my legacy. I realize now, of course, that I handled the situation poorly. I chose to die on a dumb hill. I chose to plant my flag, if you will, on a dumb hill. But what about when you have to change something? What about when a practice, neither commanded nor forbidden in the church, becomes a problem, a point of division? Well, of course, that's a little trickier. Mark tells us that the Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem and observed that some of Jesus' disciples were eating with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, of course, this wasn't a question of sanitation. The Pharisees weren't concerned that the disciples might become sick. They were disturbed that the disciples had failed to observe ceremonial washings demanded by the traditions of the elders. And Mark even pauses to explain this for his Gentile readers. The Pharisees washed before meals, and they observed numerous regulations concerning cups, pots, vessels, and yes, couches. And where did the regulations come from? Not from the Lord, per se. Not from the Ten Commandments, Moses, or the prophets. They came from a body of oral traditions that had developed over centuries, unwritten traditions that had been handed down from generation to generation. These traditions began, in most cases, with good intentions and were designed to help people obey God's law. That can't be a bad thing, right? But then something happened. The practices gradually became authoritative, perhaps more authoritative even than Scripture. And so, a basic and rather obvious point of this text is that human traditions are not necessarily wrong. The Bible doesn't condemn traditions simply because they are traditions. I mean, we have traditions, good traditions, many of which are neither commanded nor forbidden by God. But when traditions become an end in themselves, more pointedly, when they displace the gospel, then we have a problem. And this is what had happened with the Pharisees. Notice Jesus' criticism here. He doesn't say, your tradition is inconvenient, or your tradition is old-fashioned, and therefore we should do something new and exciting. He says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And that is a very serious charge. And the Pharisees knew it. Jesus provides an example. He refers to the practice of declaring property Corban. Corban meant that something had been dedicated to God. A good thing, right? But some people use this custom to avoid their obligations to their parents. A man could claim that his wealth was dedicated to God and therefore was unavailable to support his father or mother. In effect, a human tradition had become an excuse for breaking the commandment. A tradition became dangerous when it displaced God's word. I don't know why I'm still on Facebook. It makes me insane. And one of the things that makes me crazy currently is the trend to declare mark and avoid about people. Now, at times, it's rightly placed. At other times, it is, well, totally off the mark, shall we say. I'm to the point of thinking of having T-shirts made that say, mark and avoid me. And I'll wear one, but when I hear somebody apply this phrase inappropriately, and too often, not always, but too often, people apply this badly, the person declaring mark and avoid is more likely making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, to use the words of Jesus. And that's where Jesus plants his flag, making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Jesus forces the issue for the Pharisees, but he forces the issue also for us. He demands that we look deeply into our own hearts and to see what is really there. And where do we see it? In what we do. And in looking at what we do, what do we find? Not righteousness, not purity, not holiness. We find sin. We find hearts that are in need of redemption. And this, of course, is why the gospel is such good news. Christ did not come for people with clean hearts, who have purified themselves through perfect practice. He came for sinners. He came for those burdened by guilt. He came for Pharisees and tax collectors, for disciples and doubters, for you and for me. And Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, became sin for us. The one who was perfectly pure took upon himself our impurity. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. His blood cleanses what no ritual washing ever could. His forgiveness extends to where no human tradition can reach. His gospel creates what the law can never produce: a heart, a new heart, that trusts in God. Christianity is not about human works and traditions, however good they might be. It is about being justified by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. So the point stands. Traditions are good, and when they uphold the gospel, they should be maintained. But it takes wisdom to know when that is the case and how and when to deal with them. In discerning these matters, we begin and end with Jesus. Simply put, plant your flag on Jesus only. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
I cry to you, O Lord.
In the morning my prayer comes before you.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And uphold me with a willing spirit.
My mouth is filled with your praise.
And with your glory all day.
Every day I will bless you.
And praise your name forever and ever.
By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness.
O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
He redeems your life from the pit.
And crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Let my cry come to you.
Let us pray. In our prayers, we remember the family and friends of Charles Henderson, grandfather of student Ethan Becker, who has fallen asleep in the Lord. Almighty, eternal God, in the word of your apostle and prophets, you have proclaimed to us your saving will. Grant us faith to believe your promises, that we may receive eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord God, maker of heaven and earth and giver of life, we thank you for all the mercies you granted to our brother Charles during his earthly life, especially for calling him to faith in Jesus Christ. Comfort the survivors who mourn his death with the hope of the glorious resurrection and a joyful reunion in heaven. Keep us mindful that we are mortal, so that we will ever be prepared to die in the faith. And finally, receive the glory promised to all who trust in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
I thank you, my heavenly
Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.